encourage you now to pick up a Bible and turn with me to Psalm 131. Psalm 131, it will be our sermon text this morning. And then we will stand together for the reading of God's Word. Give your attention now to the Word of the Living God. A Song of Ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, we would not have haughty hearts. Lord, we pray that you would help us to come humbly, like the children that we are, that you would reveal to us what you would reveal, and that you would teach us not to inquire into the secret things that belong to you. Lord, we pray that you would use your word to teach us, for we are your children. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Sometime around the year 1900, a little Dutch girl took a train trip with her father. Her father was a watchmaker, and this little girl went with him to go buy parts and watches for his business. And as they rode back on the train, this little girl named Corey suddenly asked her father a question about where children come from. And this is how she later described how he responded. He turned to look at me, as he always did when answering a question. But to my surprise, he said nothing. At last, he stood up, lifted his traveling case from the rack over our heads, and set it on the floor. "Will you carry it off the train, Corey?" he said. I stood up and tugged at it. It was crammed with the watches and spare parts he had purchased that morning. "It's too heavy," I said. "Yes," he said, and it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load. It's the same way, Corey, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. For now, you must trust me to carry it for you. And I was satisfied, more than satisfied, wonderfully at peace. There were answers to this and all my hard questions. For now, I was content to leave them in my father's keeping. What hard questions are on your mind today? What problems are you trying to solve? See, we believe that God is sovereign over the universe, that he is good and almighty. And sometimes that belief leaves us with a lot of questions. What is God doing in my life? What good purpose does this serve? How can this possibly fit into the perfect plan of a perfect God who works all things together perfectly for good? And Scripture reveals much to answer many of our questions, but it does not answer all of our questions. Because our Father in heaven, like little Corey's father, knows that some knowledge is too heavy for us. And he bears it for us. There are some questions that are beyond our minds. But we have a Father in heaven, and he bears it for us. This morning, we've come in our brief series of three psalms to Psalm 131. And we've already considered two great psalms of confidence that give us great answers to the fears that we face. We need to realize that our confidence doesn't depend on having an answer to every problem. And Psalm 131 shows us that our confidence is that we know the one who does. The calm soul that we seek is not found by getting all the answers. We could not bear that. The calm soul that we seek comes from knowing that the one who has all the answers is our Father. So this morning, we need to see from Psalm 131 that the Father's care will quiet the soul of his humble, hopeful child. The Father's care will quiet the soul of his humble, hopeful child. If God is our Father, you'll see from Psalm 131 that we are free to do three things that the world around us cannot do. We're free to be humble. We're free to be a child. And we are free to be hopeful. So I want to look at those three kinds of freedom that flow out for us from the fact that God is our Father. First of all, with God as our Father, we're free to be humble. You see, the world around us is full of people who are desperately afraid of being humbled. Because we feel like if I don't promote myself, if I don't pursue my ends, if I don't figure everything out for myself, then no one will do it for me. And so we pretend to know more than we know. We try to project confidence. Right? We fake it till we make it. But it's exhausting. Because that life feels like we are always gambling with money we don't have. And it's all going to come crashing down the minute someone realizes that we don't actually know all the things we're pretending to know. And you see, here in the church, among God's people, it does not need to be that way. We're free to be humble. And I don't mean that we're free to pretend to be humble, to act like we are the best at being humble. I mean, we're free to be humble, not to be the best at anything. This is a place where people should be able to say without fear, I am small and I do not understand. And verse 1 shows us that. David prays to the Lord, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. David displays here humility before God and man. Think about the humility here. Among men, David says, my heart is not haughty. And here we have to understand that in the time of the Bible, right, the heart wasn't just the emotional thing. It was the center of the whole person, the center of your intellect and your actions and all that you did. It was who you really were. And here David says, my heart is not haughty. Literally, it's not high. It's not lifted up. And we know what this means. We talk the same way today, right? Proud people are people who are on a high horse. They're uppity. They look down on people. Well, here David says, my eyes are not lofty. He doesn't look down on people. There's something so telling about our eyes, isn't there? We see so much in one another's eyes. The eyes are the window to the soul. That's what we say. And so we have this wide vocabulary to capture all the things that we do with our eyes, right? We gaze and we glare and we stare and we squint and we watch and we look, right? We understand our eyes tell us so much about what the person is thinking inside. In the Bible, the eyes indicate the mind and the whole disposition of a man. And so we find, for example, Jesus saying in Matthew 6, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Right? The eye reveals the heart. And here David says, my eyes are not lofty. One old commentator says this means that he had neither a scornful nor an aspiring look. It means he doesn't look with envy on those above him, and he doesn't look with disdain on those below him. His eye is not lofty. As God's people, we don't strut, we stoop. Not with false humility, right? With a genuine recognition that we are small. We're free to admit that as believers. We're humble before men. David here in this psalm is publicly writing in a psalm that would be proclaimed throughout the ages. We're talking about it today, that he is not haughty and proud. We can publicly present ourselves as humbly as we are. David's also free not just to be humble among men, but to be humble before God. I think the second half of this verse, he has God primarily in mind when he says, "Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." He's confessing there are things that are too profound for us. There are great matters outside of our control. There are things in creation that we just don't understand. We don't understand where consciousness comes from. We don't understand exactly the relationship between the physical and the spiritual. We don't know the limits of the universe, and we don't really know for sure what the smallest building blocks of nature are. There are just things that are beyond our comprehension in the created world. But maybe even more so, there are things that are beyond our comprehension in providence, in the way God governs the world that he's made. Why did that happen? Why does God want me to go through this? How does my life fit into God's greater plan? And we can learn a lot about these kinds of questions about creation and providence. We can study God's word, but at the end of the day, we will always be left confronted with the fact that God does things that are too profound for us. And yet nothing is too profound or too great for him. And it's good for us to be faced with these things that we cannot answer so that we would learn to look to the one who can answer them. It's this we find at the climax of the book of Job. Remember the book of Job? It's a story of a man who could not understand God's providence in his life. A righteous man who suffered greatly. And he wrestles with the providence of God all through the book. And at the end, God responds by showing Job that he was concerning himself with things too profound for him. So God asks Job all these questions. You remember, he asks him, you know, where were you when I created the world? Did you create all the creatures? Who gave understanding to the human mind in the first place? And it's when God confronts Job with all of his power and understanding that Job lays his hand over his mouth and he says in Job 42:3, "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." See, when David here speaks of things too profound for me, too wonderful for me, he's speaking as Job did. Understanding that the one who controls great matters, the one who concerns himself with profound things, is God and not man. As Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" So you see, when we understand that God is the one who controls these great and profound things, it humbles us, yes, but in doing that, it also sets us free. We don't have to anxiously drill into all the things that are too profound for us. We don't have to fear that there is something lurking out there in the things we don't understand that is determined to destroy us. We can let it go. We don't have to know everything that's going on, and we don't have to know why, because we know the one who is controlling all the things we can't understand. And so we're free to humble ourselves before God, not exalting ourselves to interrogate him. Because after all, even if he revealed everything to you, do you really think you could comprehend it? And so we humble ourselves, trusting in the truth of what Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, and those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children." Now, if all of this sounds humiliating to you, to some people it does, this sounds impossibly low, then you need to understand that this humility is royal humility. It's royal humility. We are free not just to be humble among men, not just to be humble before God, but we're free to be humble like our King. You see, this humility in verse 1, it doesn't mean we can't serve in great positions in the world or in the church. David wrote this, and he was the king. We're free to follow God's providence into whatever role he calls us to in this life. But even those who serve in great positions are not exempt from speaking as this psalm speaks. Those who serve in great positions must be humble before God and man, not exalting themselves, not bragging, admitting there are things too profound for me. Kings have to admit that. Presidents have to admit that. Pastors have to admit that. As David the king did. And yet, ultimately, David the king is a picture and a pointer to David's much greater son. In verse 1, we don't just see David, we see Jesus. In verse 1, we see Jesus, the one who is God and yet humbled himself to take on flesh. The one whose divine will rules over all things, and yet in his life on earth, he perfectly submitted himself to the will of the Father. Do you know how Jesus himself described his heart? Here we see David describing his heart. Do you know how Jesus described his? Not as lofty, not as stern. Jesus didn't describe his heart as forbidding or as unkind. But Jesus said this in Matthew 11, starting in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, like King David, Jesus calls to the lowly and says, "I am lowly too." His heart is not haughty. His eye is not lofty. So how can we set ourselves above our Savior? How can we think that this lowliness and humility is undignified or undesirable when our beautiful Savior displayed it perfectly? We're humble people who follow the leading of a humble king. So with God as our Father, we are free to be humble. Secondly, with God as our Father, we are free to be children. We're free to be children. In verse 2, the psalm shifts from the negative to the positive. So in verse 1, David has said what is not true, and now in verse 2, he explains what is true. "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." And this image, a weaned child with his mother, I think it points us to at least three things. It points us to the dependence, that we can be dependent like children. Here the psalm even likens God to a mother. We see throughout Scripture that God does for us perfectly all the things that fathers and mothers do for their children. And here we can trust him as much as a weaned child trusts a loving mother, because a child depends on its mother. A good mom is the one who makes sure we have food to eat and clothing to wear. When we're children, we depend on our mothers for so many things, and we have no idea how they do what they do. You realize that as children, we don't care that we don't know how our mother does the things she does. We just trust that she will do it. And as a child, we don't think of it as a burden to not know how mom does the things she does. It's a blessing. It frees us to go and do all the other things we would rather do. Here we're invited to realize that we can be that dependent on God, that he will do for us all the things that a mother does for a dependent child. As Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 31, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So as God's children, we're dependent on him. That's the first thing this image teaches us. This image also reminds us that we are trained like children, not just dependent like children, but trained like children. This psalm uses a very specific term, doesn't it? It's not just a child, it's a weaned child. It's a child who recently has stopped nursing and has started eating solid food. That process is recent but complete. And it's true that a weaned child can often be quite content with his mother, but I hear, and we'll probably learn soon, that the process of weaning can be a little bit dramatic. Why? Because the child is suddenly cut off from what they think is the source of their life and nourishment and comfort. And they think they're going to die. But before long, what happens? Right? The child completely forgets the desire to nurse and becomes completely satisfied with solid food. And none of us in this room who have been weaned are now wishing that we hadn't been. Here, we are like weaned children with God in his providence. He will at times remove the things that had comforted us for a long time. And we will think for a time that our life is ending. But then in time, we will realize that what God offers is better than what we've left behind. You see, like a weaned child, God's providence trains us to realize that what we need is not one particular blessing. We need the one from whom the blessings come. Right? The child doesn't simply need to nurse. The child needs to be fed by its mother, however the mother chooses to feed the child. And so this image of the weaned child points us to the way that God trains us in his providence. But most of all, and thirdly, I think this image of being a weaned child points us to contentment. Right? That's specifically what David most has in mind. He says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother." A nursing child who needs to be fed often, right, is often frantic and desperate and moving around. And when that child's in its mother's lap, right, so often the child is squirming desperately to try to get to food. But a weaned child can have quite a different kind of contentment in his mother's lap. He can sit there without frantically looking for food. He can understand food is going to come. And for the weaned child, the mother's lap is not so much a place where they're looking for food. The mother's lap is a place where they go to be with the mother, a place of comfort, protection. And the weaned child on his mother's lap is not consumed with ambition. Right? The weaned child sitting on the mother's lap, the toddler sitting there, is not scheming the whole time, how can I become king of the toddlers? Right? And the child is not pondering the incomprehensible ways of his parents. He's calm and quiet. Now I understand, this is not always true. Toddlers are not always calm and quiet in their mother's laps, but it's an image, right? We understand that often the toddler is that way, and we're to think of ourselves like that. This kind of contentment is what God offers to his children. He promises to be with us, to provide what we need, even to carry us. Scripture often uses this beautiful imagery of God carrying his people as a parent carries a child. Isaiah 46, verse 3 and following says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you." See, in Scripture, God promises to be more faithful than a mother. Some of us know all too well that mothers and fathers don't often live up to the contentment and the trust that we want to place in them. But God says in Isaiah 49:15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you." See, with God as our Father, we are free to be children. Now, some of us don't want to be children. Right? Some of us want to be independent. We want to figure everything out for ourselves. Right? We want to have a plan for how we're going to take care of ourselves, and we need to realize the Bible never says God helps those who help themselves. It says God helps those who are helpless. Some of us want to be independent, but we need to be children. But also, some of us don't want to be children because we want to be in on the secret. We want to be God's advisors, his confidants. We want to know everything about his plan and even to be able to tell him what he should do. then we remember we could never comprehend the intricacies of what he does. He needs no counsel from us. No, we come to God as children. That's how he wants us to come. And those of you who this morning feel helpless and feel like you are a child, you are in a wonderful place. In Matthew 18, the beginning of the chapter, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." No matter what the world prizes, being a humble child is the best path to God's kingdom. And so you see, the calm and quiet soul is a soul that realizes, I am a child and God is my Father, and I need to be reminded of this constantly. I expect you do too. Because I always think that I will find peace if I figure everything out. If I can put a chart on the wall and say, here are all the things that God is doing in my life, and here's how it all fits together. I think that is the way to peace. We're always trying to climb our way up to contentment, as if we can reach up to the top of the cliff and be content. But Scripture teaches us the way to contentment is down. It's to fall into the lap of our Heavenly Father and to trust that even what we don't understand is in His control. That is the way that we will find this calm and quiet soul. And this doesn't mean we are to be childish in our thinking, right? Scripture urges us to study what God has said, to be mature in our thinking. But it does urge us to be childlike in our trust of God, to fall upon Him, free to be children because we actually have a Father who will take care of us. So with God as our Father, we're free to be humble, we're free to be children, and then thirdly, we are free to be hopeful. We're free to be hopeful. Verse 3 shows us how we attain this calm. We hope in the Lord. You see in verse 3 that the psalm shifts from description to prescription. It invites us. It shows us how we share this calm soul that David has found. And it says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." And right at the beginning of verse 3, we're confronted with the fact that we must realize this peace is only for God's people. You see how it says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, hope in Yahweh." This is a hope for the people of God. And I want to stress this because there are those who preach a doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God, as if everyone on earth, simply by virtue of being alive, could have this kind of trust in God. But that is not what Scripture teaches. This is for those who hope in this God, in the Lord, in Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the one fully revealed in Jesus Christ. Our souls will be calm and quiet not when we believe in a God, but when we know the God, and when we hope in Him. This is a hope for God's people. And this hope comes from continual exhortation, right? Continual exhortation. We're going to keep forgetting this. And so David gives this exhortation that's to be in the Psalms, repeatedly sung by the people of God, again and again and again, from this time forth and forever. What we find here in verse 3 is a corporate version, right? A version for the whole church of what we find individually in Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Right? We need continual exhortation to ourselves and to one another. Hope in the Lord. Because it's just like the weaned child, right? When the weaned child gets far from its mother, it loses its contentment. It loses its quiet soul. It loses its security. And has to run back to the mother. Here too, we need to run back again and again, calling ourselves and one another, hope in the Lord. We need this exhortation constantly. But ultimately, verse 3 reminds us that the calm and quiet soul that we seek is not something that we achieve. It's something that God gives. Many of us have tried and tried to calm and quiet our own souls. Many of you know Psalm 131. And I know that you, as I have at times, have read this and thought, I need to calm down. I need to calm down. I need to quiet my soul. But we forget what Jesus said. We've already read in Matthew 11, do you remember? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, the psalm says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. But how is that done? It's by running to the Lord, hoping in the Lord, by coming to him again and again and saying, Lord, give rest to my soul. And so please do not leave this place today thinking the main application is, I need to go and make sure that I am more calm. No, come to the Lord. Hope in the Lord, and he will give rest to your soul. We need him to calm and quiet our souls, and ultimately we need him to make us children. We need him to make us children. Here in Psalm 131, David says, I'm like a child. We know from the rest of Scripture, the amazing truth of the gospel is we are not just like children with God. We are children of God. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, that's Jesus, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Not become like children of God, become children of God. See, if you believe in the name of Jesus, you are God's child, adopted by his grace. So the command in this passage is not become something you are not. This passage is not calling you to gamble with money you don't have. The command is to become what you are, to realize that in Jesus you are God's child. And so you are free to be a child. You are free to act like God's child, to call out to him bluntly and abruptly as your father, as David does in verse 1. You're free to expect that God will take care of you, free to trust that he will take care of what you do not understand. His arms are open to you as his child, so why not fall into them? If you are in Christ, God has made you his child. And he will not forget his child. See, the Lord will take better care of you than a mother takes of her little child. That's promised throughout Scripture. And so then the question for us is, going back to verse 1, why be haughty? Why have a lofty eye? Why inquire into things that are too profound for me? Why not trust this great King who is my Father? And so today, whatever you're anxious to know, be confident that our Heavenly Father can carry the knowledge that you can't bear. Be confident that when he doesn't answer your questions, it's because he knows that is best for you. And he can take care of whatever it is that we do not know. That little Dutch girl that I told you about, you may know, was Corrie ten Boom. She was a Christian who grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church. And that means she no doubt learned what the 26th question of the Heidelberg Catechism has to say about God as our Father. And this is one of the greatest things that I have ever read in any confession or catechism. And we will close with this. May this be our confidence. Catechism asks, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And it answers that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father, for the sake of Christ, his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. And this is gold. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, so often we address you that way because Jesus taught us to without thinking, without stopping to be amazed at the staggering privilege that we get to come to you and pray and address you as Father. Lord, we know there are many things that so many of us do not understand. There are things now that are too profound for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give what you promised to us in this psalm. As we believe in you, that you would give rest to our souls. Lord, we pray that more and more you would help us to live as what we are in Christ, children of the Heavenly Father. We pray in his name. Amen.